invite you to turn in your copies of God's Word to the 23rd Psalm, Psalm 23. It's hardly necessary to even say that this is a favorite psalm of many, many Christians. It gets preached or read in many funerals, which is obviously very appropriate, but it certainly is not simply for funerals. It is for us now as the living people of God to take encouragement from. So let's read together Psalm 23. Psalm of David. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. So reads the glorious, inspired Word of God.
Amen.
Amen. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, how thankful we are for such a passage, a psalm as this, written by a man under the inspiration of the Spirit of God who knew what it was not only to be a shepherd, but to be a wandering sheep. We pray that you'd help us this morning to embrace, understand, and apply this very passage, this psalm, parts of this psalm, to our own soul. And that you would be honored in our midst this morning. Come, minister to us, we pray, O God, in Jesus' name. Amen. The 23rd Psalm, you will appreciate, begins with a categorical statement of faith. David says, "The Lord is my shepherd. Therefore, I shall not want." David, who himself, of course, had been a shepherd boy, was convinced that the Lord, the word here is Yahweh, Jehovah God, was his own personal shepherd. And that being so, that he would never do without anything that he really needed. He was convinced that Jehovah's goodness and mercy would follow him, would literally hound him all the days of his life. And this psalm opens up to us how the Lord provides for all of the needs of his own people, and how the great shepherd takes care of his sheep. They shall never lack the care and provision of their God. For example, they shall not lack spiritual nourishment. He makes his sheep to lie down in the green pastures, verse 2. They shall never lack spiritual refreshment, says he leads us beside the still waters. They shall never lack spiritual help and restoration, because he restores our souls, verse 3. They shall never lack spiritual guidance. He leads them in the path of righteousness, verse 3. They shall never lack spiritual comfort, verse 4. They shall never lack spiritual protection and provision, verse 5. They shall never lack spiritual fellowship with the Lord himself, verse 6. They shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Our God, David says, provides everything we will ever need as needy, weak sheep. And appreciate, and this dovetails very nicely with the evening sermons as well, but David was a fairly old man when he wrote this psalm, apparently, and he's looking back over his own wayward life, and you appreciate he had a wayward life at some points at least, and he could testify how the Lord had been his shepherd and ministered daily to him.
Right.
Well, we want to focus this morning on just one of these wonderful provisions, which is that of restoration or recovery. The Lord, it says in verse 3, is the one who restores our soul. Now, in verse 3, it says, he restores our soul, restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Now, in our text, there are two basic ideas, two basic points. And it's this. There's an assumption here in the text. And secondly, there is an assertion here in our text. So let's look at the assumption of the text. And it's a sad assumption. But the assumption is obvious. And it's this. That God's true people can suffer spiritual declension and will need to be restored. They will need to be restored. The sheep tend to go astray. It's in their nature. You see, there'd be no need for the Lord to exert himself to restore his own people, his own sheep, unless they were subject to spiritual disease and decline, unless our souls were indeed prone to wander from God, unless we were prone to leave our first love. You see, if we always lived on the spiritual mountaintop and we never experienced any loss of spiritual fervor or joy, and we never declined in our affections for Christ or zeal for the glory of God, we never experienced any dullness or dryness in our prayer or in our worship, then we would not need the Lord to restore our soul. But you see, the reality is that most of us, I dare say all of us that are believers, are subject to spiritual decline. All of us are liable to spiritual sickness and to dullness and to depression. That all of us will need the shepherd to restore us at one time or another. Now, what are some of the manifestations and evidences of spiritual declension in the soul? And what I'd like us to do is we go through this list, and there's a lot more, of course, but this is just one sermon, so you'll appreciate it's a very small, truncated list. But use it as a mirror for yourself. See if you are suffering from any spiritual disease or declension, all right? So the first thing is this. If we are in a spiritual decline and need restoration, there will be a dullness in spiritual realities and affections, where our appetite for God, our hunger for God and for the Word of God and communion with God has diminished. Our pleasure and joy in the things of God has grown cold. Our delight in the Lord Himself has diminished. And we can't honestly say with the psalmist, whom have I in heaven but you? There's none upon earth that I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. And there are times in our lives where we simply can't actually honestly pray that and say that, because God is not at the focus and center of our affections. We know that we need spiritual revival. When our relish and our delight in the Lord, it's not what it needs to be. It's not what it once was. The gospel doesn't amaze us. It doesn't grip our souls like it once did. The cross of Christ and the sacrificial death of Jesus doesn't move us and amaze us like it once did. The Lord Jesus just isn't as lovely to us as He used to be. And when the love of God seems like a distant, an abstract idea to me, there's dullness, there's dryness in our soul. When we go and read the Bible, when we go to pray, the Scriptures don't speak to me, they don't touch me, they don't profit me as they need to, as I wish they would. Our hunger for God's Word is diminishing. Well, every believer at one point or another, you see, is going to go through these periods of spiritual dullness and dryness. This is a sign of spiritual declension. These are evidences that things are not what they ought to be in our souls. Another example or illustration of spiritual decline is a sense of distance from God. That the Lord has withdrawn His presence from you. That when you pray, you feel like your prayers go no further than the ceiling. The heavens are as brass. That the Lord's ears are closed to your supplication. That He's hiding His face from you, as the prophet put it. And there's not a lot of conscious fellowship or communion with the Lord. That God is somehow afar off. He's not near to you. And again, many of us have experienced that. Many of us have experienced that kind of coldness and that sense of distance from the Lord. But the proof that you're in a declining state is this. That you've become complacent about that. You've become content in that state where we simply go through spiritual exercises in a formal way. We don't have any real sense of God's presence, and it doesn't concern us. We become used to being distant from God. We become content with formality without the reality. And before you know it, God is not in all of our thoughts, and we begin to think less and less of the Lord on a daily basis, and perhaps we think more and more of the world and other trivial matters. Well, you see, formalism is a serious temptation. It's a serious problem for Christians, where we try to keep up the habits of prayer, or the habit of outward exercises of worship, while our hearts are far from God. Well, you see, if that's our experience, we need to be restored by our wonderful shepherd. But then there's also, in the third place, distance from the saints. A distance from the saints, the people of God, from the church, where we begin to pull back from the people of God, where we don't really want to get close to them, and our affection for them begins to wane, and it's no longer a glorious thing, a blessed thing to have fellowship with the saints. And we don't really take delight in God's people like we once did. And we start to find reasons why not to spend too much time in their presence. And we stop taking interest in their needs and in their struggles, because I'm really only interested in my own needs and my own struggles. And I would submit to you, we can become very self-absorbed and very, very self-centered, brethren. And we may even begin to stiff-arm other saints or even pastors if they try to get too close to us. I don't want them talking to me about the things of God. I don't want them coming to me and admonishing me about my sins or whatever. And so there's a distance. There becomes a disaffection towards the people of God and the church. And we withdraw from God's people. If you're familiar at all with the raising of sheep, and of course all of us have sheep in our backyard, right? But anyway, but if you've read about this, you know this, that when a sheep gets sick, and it's true for a lot of animals, but it's certainly true with sheep. When sheep get sick, and especially when they're really sick, they want to get off to themselves. You know, they don't want to be around the rest of the flock, so they go off to a corner somewhere. We had a dog one time that did that. He was getting very, very sick and old, and he tried to hide and tried to get away. And that's always a sign of declension when our affection for God's people and for the church begins to grow cold. It is. But then there's a growing indifference to the means of grace, where we begin to skip our daily Bible reading because our hunger for God's Word is diminished, and we no longer can honestly say with the psalmist, "How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth." And we have this growing aversion to prayer, and so we skip our closet prayer time in favor of some other more important activity, like television or the internet or just sleeping. And it just becomes easier and easier for us to find excuses to stay home from church. It's been a rough week. I've got a sniffle, or I'm too tired, or whatever the case is. But there simply isn't that hunger, that burning desire to worship God and bring praise to God in His house with God's people. And I can get to the point, brothers and sisters, where I can almost take it or leave it and make all kinds of excuses why that's okay. Public worship and preaching become ho-hum to us, and it no longer thrills our souls to worship the King of Heaven. And we can yawn through the sermons and sleep through the prayers. Dear brethren, a growing indifference to the public and private means of grace is always a beacon. It's a warning flag to spiritual declension. It should always send up red flags in your soul. I assure you, it sends up red flags in our soul, in our heart. They're always concerned when people are not being faithful to their devotions or to public worship. Pastors get very, very concerned because they know the implication that there's spiritual declension probably taking place in that person's life. And so we care for them and we want to see them changed. We want the shepherd to come and restore them. But one of the clearest indications, brethren, that there's spiritual trouble and declension in the soul is when there is this increasing indifference to the means of grace. But then fifthly, there's another manifestation of spiritual declension, and that's this overwhelming sense of discouragement and almost a hopelessness sets in. We can even get depressed and we lose our joy in God. And there are times when God's people fall into the slough of despond and periods of discouragement that grow to the place where they almost get spiritually paralyzed and they lose the joy of the Lord and they complain about being overwhelmed and cast down. Remember, David had that experience and he said, "Why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you so discouraged?" And then in Psalm 51, he begged God to restore to him the joy of his salvation as he was repenting of his sin with Bathsheba. The joy of the Lord, the Word of God says, is our strength. And so if we allow ourselves to go lengthy periods of time overwhelmed with discouragement and distress or a guilty conscience, we're going to be drained of spiritual strength and we will inevitably decline. I think right now with the pandemic and all of the unrest in our society, believers, if we're not careful, we can become very discouraged. We can become very distressed. And we can be distracted away from the Lord and eternal matters, and we can lose the joy of the Lord in our heart. This is a very serious concern, brethren. But then there's the matter of, there perhaps is a pattern of disobedience to some aspect of God's law, which of course in itself is declension from the Lord, where there's an increasing tolerance of sin in us, and we begin to wander away from the paths of righteousness. David certainly, again, knew something about that. And it may not be, brethren, that we allow ourselves to be engaged in some great, gross, external sin, but perhaps we simply start giving in to sinful attitudes, to a discontented spirit, or perhaps carnal anxiety or bitterness, or we start watching borderline television programs or stuff on the internet, filling our minds with trash or carnal thoughts. Perhaps we fail to guard our tongues and we become argumentative or nasty, or we neglect our duty in various areas of life. And over time, you see, without mortification and without repentance, we can go further and further and further off the paths of righteousness. And we'll fail to maintain a good conscience before God. And before you realize it, our hearts are becoming hardened and hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. And we're in a state of serious declension and in need of restoration from Christ. There's another illustration in the sheep world, and that's called a cast down sheep. Maybe you've heard of this. Some sheep kind of get fat and lazy, you know, kind of like us. And they kind of wander around and they lay down because they like to lay down and rest. But they're kind of top heavy. And so when they lay down, they maybe roll over a little bit too far. Next thing you know, they're up on their back with their legs in the air. Now, that's a cast down sheep. And they cannot, I don't care what they do, they cannot deliver themselves from that. That's why they need a shepherd. And so they start bleeding. And the shepherd will come running over and pick them up, roll them over, and get them back on their feet. Cast down sheep. Because they're careless. They're lazy. Well, some of us are like that, aren't we? And we're careless about the things of God. Careless about sin. And we can be like cast down sheep. We can get ourselves to a point where there's nothing we can do. We are on our back. And we need desperately for the shepherd to come and deliver us and restore us. Well, the assumption, brethren, is this of David's statement, is that all of God's people will need restoring. We all struggle with dullness, with dryness, with discouragements, with a sense of distance from God, occasional disobedience to the Word of God. And we find ourselves sometimes cast down as the sheep, wandering off the paths of righteousness. Even as David confessed in Psalm 119 later, he said, I have gone astray like a lost sheep. Seek your servant. Remember that hymn that we occasionally will sing? Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. The believer can sincerely say, Lord, I do love you. And yet at the same time, confess, my soul is dull and disaffected, and I'm wandering away from you. Those two things can be in the same soul. It's a reality, brethren. The reality of the Christian life, living with the reality of remaining sin, living in the reality of a very wicked and hostile world, struggling every day with discouragement, with dullness, with disobedience. And we can't be content with that. We need to understand that we're in a battle, and that's why we need the restoring care of our shepherd until the very day we die. You'll notice here it says that he restores my soul. It doesn't say he restored it once. David could have said that, but that's not what he says. He is something that's present tense, we could say. He's restoring my soul. Day by day, every day, constantly. He's always there to restore me. Now, why is that? Because every day we need restoration. That's why. And furthermore, we need to appreciate the spiritual declension doesn't usually happen just overnight. We normally don't go to bed one night rejoicing in the Lord and running full speed in the pathway of righteousness, and then wake up in the morning in a state of spiritual declension. Usually we're working our way downhill little by little. I'm going to use an illustration that probably 90% of you have heard, but for the other 10%, I'll use it. And that's the old frog in a pot. You know what the frog in a pot? There are kids here, see? We could talk about maybe Caden. Frogs in the pot. How do you cook a frog? Well, you don't throw him in a fire at 400 degrees, he'll jump out. But if you put a frog in a pot, it's like tepid, warm, lovely bath water, he'll lay there and take a bath. And he'll love it. It'll be like a sauna. And then you turn the heat up little by little, and after a while, it gets so hot it begins to cook the frog. He doesn't even know it. He's just laying there. Next thing you know, he's dead. And that's the way it happens to us sometimes. We're like frogs in the pot. In terms of our sin, little by little, little compromise here, occasionally skipping our devotions there, missing a church service here and again, failing to repent and confess our sins here and there. Before you know it, our hearts are cold, the things of God don't thrill us anymore, and then we wonder why we're spiritually dull. We begin to wander away from the paths of righteousness. Well, that's the assumption of the passage, brethren, that as sheep of Christ, we do suffer spiritual declension and stand in great need of the Lord's restoration of us. But then notice the wonderful assertion of the text. David says, he restores my soul. What a glorious truth is this. David, of course, personally understood what it meant to be restored by God often. And we want to ask three simple questions of that passage, of that point. Of what is restoration? Why does God restore us? Thirdly, by what means does He restore us? Okay, and all these are important. What is restoration? Why does He restore us? And by what means does He do it? So first of all, what is it to be restored? Well, the word simply means to return something or someone back to its original state or place that they were previously in. or to replace something that's been removed. The word could actually literally be translated convert or recover, and could even be revive, but more likely recover or convert. It's the same word used in Daniel 9:25, referring to God restoring and rebuilding Jerusalem after the Babylonian captivity. God said that he would rebuild the walls and the city. He would bring it back from its former state. And that's what the Lord does for us, you see. He sees us in declension. He sees us wandering off the paths of righteousness, straying away from the flock of God. And he comes to us. He comes to bring us back to himself. He draws us with cords of love, and he puts us back on the paths of righteousness. He ministers grace to our dull spirits. He renews our repentance. He revives our faith. He pours in the balm of his grace and comfort and encouragement into our souls. He refreshes us, and he invigorates our spirit. He restores to us the joy of our salvation. He restores our communion with God. He enables us then to enjoy the smile of God again. He brings the kiss of forgiveness to our heart. He purifies our consciences from dead works to serve the living God. He leads us to the fountain that's open for sin and uncleanness, where we might be cleansed and forgiven and washed from our iniquity. Speaking of Jesus, Hebrews 5:2 puts it like this: as our great high priest, he has compassion on those who are ignorant and going astray. Well, that's what our shepherd does. Our Lord Jesus does for us. He restores our soul. He turns us back to God, back to righteousness, back to spiritual joy and assurance. He encourages us. He revives us by his grace. Why does he do that, you might ask? Well, there's lots of reasons, really. But again, this is one sermon. So two important reasons. The first is this: because of his covenant love and commitment for us. Because of his covenant love, his steadfast love for his sheep. The Lord Jesus, who is our great shepherd, the great shepherd of the sheep, the good shepherd, loves his sheep, and he's committed himself to the eternal welfare of his sheep. And in the covenant with his Father from eternity, he's committed himself in unquenchable love to shepherd us. He seeks us out. He calls us out by name. He feeds us. He leads us. He sanctifies us, he protects us, he restores us, he shepherds our souls all the way to heaven. As it says in verse 6 of the psalm here, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me, it shall track me down all the days of my life. You remember how in John chapter 10, Jesus told his disciples, I am the good shepherd of the sheep. And that he knows his sheep, that he calls each of his sheep out by name, one by one, that he takes personal interest in every single one of his sheep. I am the true shepherd. I am the good shepherd. And he proved his love and his commitment to them by laying down his life on the cross for them. He sacrificed his life for theirs. I lay down my life for my sheep. You see, Jesus initially restored us to God by his own death upon Calvary's cross. But you see, his work doesn't end there. And we make a mistake when we get so fixated there. We forget there's more to the story. Jesus didn't just hang on a cross. Jesus was raised. Jesus ascended. Jesus is in heaven. Jesus intercedes for us every single day. And so from heaven, he continues to tend his flock, to feed his flock, to guide and protect his flock. He ever lives, the Bible says, to make intercession for us and to save us to the uttermost. He's constantly restoring us, ministering to us, because we belong to him. He has personal interest in every one of his sheep. He's bought us. He's paid for us. He's loved us from all eternity. He's committed to us. My sheep will never perish because I'm committed to them. My sheep hear my voice, they follow me. I give them eternal life. They shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand, because I am committed to their salvation and their eternal preservation. And brethren, we need to appreciate that if our great shepherd did not restore our souls and preserve us along the way, we would perish. We would perish instantly. We would stray off the path of righteousness and never return. You understand that, right? It's not like it's some kind of an automatic thing. No, no. We would wander off from God and perish eternally, left to ourselves. But thank God He doesn't leave us to ourselves. He comes to us and restores us. That's the point of the passage. It's what He's doing every day. You can't go 5 minutes without Christ leading you and protecting you and helping you. 1 second without the hand of Christ, you'd fall off the cliff into the abyss. You realize that. But anyway, all right, another reason. Number one, because He's committed to us in covenant love and affection. But number two, the other reason He restores us is for His own name's sake. 23:3, it says, He restores my soul, He leads me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. For His own glory, in other words. Why does He preserve us? Why does He seek us? Why does He restore us? It's not because we deserve it, not because we're lovely people. No, we're wayward sheep. Right? We're wayward sheep, wandering sinners. No, the Lord pursues and restores for His own name's sake, for His own glory, because it's pleasing to Him to do so. And besides, it would bring Him dishonor for His sheep to just wander off into never-never land. It brings glory to Him when they persevere to the end. So He's determined to see to it that they do. But how does He do it? Okay, He does it. We're assured of that. But how's He going to do it? How does He restore us? What are some of the means that He uses to restore our souls? Just going to mention three, going to very quickly. And I hope because it's quickly, we don't miss out on the richness of this. So pay close attention. But He uses, in the first place, He'll often use the rod of chastening. Chastening. In the letters of Christ to the churches in Asia Minor over in Revelation 3, 2 and 3. You have that Laodicean church that Jesus complained was lukewarm in its affections and its zeal. They were in declension. They were neither cold nor hot. You remember that? In fact, they made Him sick to His stomach. He says, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Tender, loving, gentle Jesus, I'm going to throw you out of my mouth because your sins make me sick to my stomach. It's what He said. I didn't say it. Jesus said it. It's an awful thing to think that we would make Jesus sick to His stomach, is it not? But He still loved them. At least those in the church that were His true people, He still loved them. And this is what He told them in verse 19. He says, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore be zealous and repent. But He chastened them. He chastened them in love. You read the same thing in Hebrews chapter 12, that whom the Lord loves, He chastens or disciplines and scourges every son who he receives. And that word scourge is a very strong word. It's the word that they used for when they whipped people for their crimes in that part of the world. They took a whip and they tied things on the whip, sharp things, and then they'd whip them to 39 lashes. That was a scourging. That's the word He uses here. The Lord says, I will scourge you. Now, you don't think that hurts? It draws blood? You might be scarred for life. But He says, as many as I love, I rebuke and I chasten and I scourge. Passage in Hebrews says that He does it for our profit. He doesn't do it because He gets kicks out of giving us afflictions. No, He says He does it for our profit, that we might be partakers of His holiness and that we might be restored. God's love for us, you see, requires that He chastens us when we need it. And oftentimes we find ourselves in a state of spiritual declension, and the Lord seeks to get our attention and to correct us, to restore us with chastening. And sometimes His discipline is very painful and difficult. And our tendency is to get so focused upon the rod, upon the discipline, the circumstances are so painful, the providence is so painful, that we miss out, we get focused on that, and we miss out on what the Lord is seeking to teach us. We're so concerned about our own circumstances when Jesus is more concerned about restoring us. That's a problem. You should see God's chastening as your shepherd calling you to come to Him, to draw near to Him, to repent to Him, to return to the paths of righteousness. In love, Christ says to us, "Hear my rod." Don't despise the chastening of the Lord. It's the shepherd restoring His wandering sheep. Sometimes He often uses other people, other sheep, as well as under shepherds to bring restoration. Of course, you can think of David immediately, who had fallen into great sin and declension himself with the Bathsheba and adultery and murder and so forth. For 9 months, David was in misery, in serious decline. But how did God get his attention? How did God bring him to repentance? He didn't send a lightning bolt from heaven, a voice from heaven. No. What did he do? He sent Nathan the prophet, just another man that brought the word of the Lord to David. Remember, he said, "You are the man." David was humbled, and Psalm 51 was the result. David was restored. And this is a method that runs through the whole Bible. God uses other saints to bring restoration and repentance and refreshment to his wayward or discouraged people. Sometimes he sends under shepherds, sometimes he sends the ordinary people of God. Now, I want you to look at a passage. I know we're rushed for time, I get that, but we don't want to miss some of these things either. Galatians chapter 6 and verses 1 and 2. Galatians 6, 1 and 2. Brethren, if a man is overtaken, literally ensnared in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. So here you have a wandering or ensnared member of the church, overtaken in a sin and a fault. And Paul says to the brethren in the church, not simply to the elders, although the elders would certainly be included, but he says, here's your responsibility to one of Christ's sheep that's been overtaken in a trespass. They're in a declining state. You who are spiritual, you're to go to that person. You're to seek to restore him. And the word restore is an interesting word. It's the idea of mending a broken bone, or setting a broken bone. All of God's people in the church are to be orthopedic surgeons. You just got a degree today. You're an orthopedic surgeon in terms of spiritual matters. We're to go and try to set the broken bone of an ensnared brother or sister who's fallen into a sinful trap. That's literally the way this is presented here. And so we're to do that. We're to seek to restore that person. We're to do it in a spirit of gentleness and meekness, not in a critical way, not in a harsh way, not in a holier than thou disposition. No. In a spirit of meekness and humility, realizing, but for the grace of God, there go I. But we're to seek to restore one another. Proverbs 25, 11 and 12 says, a word fitly spoken is like apples of gold and settings of silver, like an earring of gold and an ornament of fine gold, is a rebuker to an obedient ear. And a word fitly spoken to a brother or sister may be just what they need to hear in order to bring restoration to their souls. Many examples of that in the New Testament. But brothers and sisters, this is what we're called to do. Remember over in 1 Thessalonians 5, you had folks there that were out, that they were not walking in regular order. They weren't willing to go to work. They thought themselves too spiritual, so they're going to sit on the mountainside and wait for Jesus to come. And that was a problem in the church. They were walking disorderly. And Paul was telling the people of God, you've got to deal with that. Not just the elders. Yes, the elders are to be involved. But he says to the rank and file of God's people, you're to warn the unruly. Warn the unruly. Comfort the faint-hearted. That's for all of God's people. You read in 2 Corinthians 7, 6 about the Apostle Paul, who was troubled on every side. Outside were conflicts, inside were fears. And nevertheless, God who comforts the downcast, that's the discouraged, comforted us. How? How did he do it? By a revelation from heaven and Jesus coming and patting him on the back? No! By the coming of Titus, a young preacher, young man. I say preacher boy, that's not right. He wasn't a boy, but a preacher man that Paul was mentoring. But the ministry of Titus is what God used to restore and encourage the apostle Paul. This is what we're called to do, brethren. We could be Christ's instrument to restore one of our brothers or sisters. Who knows some of the good you may do by taking interest, personal interest, in downcast or declining saints, even cast down saints, ministering to them, encouraging them, admonishing them, bringing them a fitly spoken word in season. And if you're in a state of declension, let me say this. If you're a downcast sheep or you're discouraged, how you should welcome this with open arms. Don't resist your brethren. Don't resist your pastors when they come to you. This is Christ seeking to restore you and refresh you. But then he normally uses the Word of God in restoring His people. He normally uses the Word of God. Psalm 19:7 says, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting, it's really the same word, converting or restoring the soul. Now, whether that's the Word of God preached to us like right now, whether it's brought to us by a brother or sister, whether it's our reading it for ourselves, we are restored as the Scriptures, the Word of God, is applied to our souls by our Shepherd. We hear the Shepherd's voice through the Scriptures. And so Christ knows how to bring to us just exactly what you and I need to restore us. Sometimes we need conviction of sin. We need to be convicted. Our sins need to be shown to us and rebuked by God. And so He brings that to us, brings the law to us. He crosses our consciences that we know we need to repent. Sometimes we need to be comforted. And so He brings the promises and the encouragements of the gospel and the cross to us. If we're dull, He may overwhelm us with a sense of His goodness and mercy to us. But He knows just what we need. But brethren, this is true. There won't be any restoration of our souls without exposure to the Word of God. Amen. And that's why as our Shepherd, He makes us lie down in the green pastures, those luscious, fertile green pastures of the Word of God, which provides us nutrition and the strength we need to maintain and to restore our spiritual health, to feed us with knowledge. Psalm 1 says, the blessed and fruitful man is the man who meditates in the Word of God, the law of God, day and night. And so if you sense you're in a state of declension, if you have a sense that God is distant, if you are downcast or discouraged in your soul, you should be saturating your mind with the Bible. Here's the tonic that you need. Here's the nourishment that you need. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. Focus upon Christ. Focus upon His glory. Focus upon the love of God. Nothing will revive our hearts more than that. We need to spend more time in the Word, brethren. Those green pastures of Scriptures are designed by our Good Shepherd to convict us, to nourish us, comfort us, instruct us, and ultimately to restore us. And you know what the worst thing that we can do when we're discouraged, when we're downcast, when we're in sin, when we're wandering away from the paths of righteousness, the very worst thing, and this is what so many Christians do, and it's a huge mistake, is cutting ourselves off from the Word, from the preaching, from the church, from the Bible, from God's people, from the means of grace. Well, how are you ever going to be restored without those things? See, those are the very means God has provided for us to be restored. Is the Word of God, the ministry of the Word, the people of God. You see, that's what we need, isn't it? So if you're discouraged, you're downcast, you're a cast down sheep, which is not the same as down. Downcast is when you're discouraged. Cast down is when you're careless. You're fat and sassy in your sin. But we all need one thing. We need Christ to restore us, and He does it usually through His Word. Don't neglect the Word of God, whatever you do. That's where the shepherd's voice comes to help us and encourage us and nourish us and nurse us back to spiritual health and vitality. Okay, by way of application this morning, we see our assumption, we all need restoration. We see the assertion, the Lord will restore us. But now by application, what a blessed provision you and I have, brethren. We have a shepherd for our wandering souls. The great shepherd of the sheep. God knew we were wandering sheep. He knew we would go astray. Who often would need reviving and restoring. And so He's provided us with the great shepherd, the good shepherd of the sheep, the Lord Jesus, to feed us in the green pastures, to refresh us in the living waters of the Word and Spirit, to lead us in paths of righteousness, to restore our souls when we go astray. This is one of the greatest privileges you and I have, is to have a merciful, faithful shepherd. But it's not just a privilege, it's a necessity. Christ's shepherding work is essential to our spiritual well-being and our perseverance to heaven. Because as Christ's sheep, we face so many obstacles and dangers and discouragements on our way to heaven. A vicious devil, remaining sin, a seductive world that tempts us every day. Constantly falling into trials and temptations and discouragements on the way. And we're so weak and prone to wander. How we need a shepherd who is tender, who is wise, and yet who's omnipotent, who can shepherd our souls through all of the dangers and keep us on paths of righteousness. He knows how to restore us when we stray. The Lord Jesus is just the shepherd you and I need. The old acrostic, most of you know it, Jesus, Jesus exactly suits us sinners. Some of us today may even need to seek the restoration of our souls by Christ. We need to stop and evaluate ourselves spiritually. Am I in need of restoration? Am I in need of revival in my soul? I'd be surprised if there weren't some here today who are keenly aware of their dullness and their distance from the Lord and their loss of spiritual appetite, and it's your longing to be restored and to have your soul revived. There's hope for you. Christ will happily restore you. There may be others, though, here that have become so accustomed to spiritual dullness, they're so used to spiritual mediocrity and feeling distant from God, that you're not really even aware of how much you really need to be restored. You see, some Christians, sadly, take dullness and dryness and waywardness almost for granted. Maybe we've almost given up hope of enjoying the smile of God in our souls, this side of glory. Declension has become almost the accepted norm in many Christians' lives. Many Christians seem to be content with mediocrity and with casual Christianity. That's a terrible thing. Mediocre Christianity is the bane of the church. It's wrong. It's terrible. We must not allow ourselves to remain in that kind of a backslidden, declined condition. It's dangerous to our souls. We must seek the Lord that we might be restored. We must seek Him for it. You know, when a sheep gets in trouble, talk about the cast down sheep earlier, when a sheep gets in trouble like that, you know what they do? They bleat. Ever heard a sheep bleat? I'm not going to do it because everybody would laugh. We'll let him. Go ahead. No, they bleat. They let out a loud bleat. And the shepherd comes running. Well, that's what you need to do. You're in declension. You're in a backslidden condition. You need to bleat. You need to seek the Lord with all of your heart. Listen to David. He said, "My soul melts, it droops from heaviness. Strengthen me according to your word. Revive me according to your loving kindness so that I may keep the testimony of your mouth. I cry out with my whole heart, 'Hear me, O Lord. I will keep your statutes. I cry out to you, save me or deliver me. I will keep your testimonies. I rise before the dawning of the morning and cry for help. I hope in your word.'" That's the way David prayed. That's the way we need to pray. Help us, Lord. I'm in danger. I'm declining. I'm off the path. I need to get back on the path. Help me, God. Help me, Lord Jesus. Come and shepherd my soul. We must seek Him with all of our heart. If we seek Him with all of our heart, the Bible says He will hear us. He will restore us. He will come to us and minister to us. We must seek Him with repentance. This is the requirement that the Lord Jesus gave that Laodicean church, you remember. We talked about earlier, who made him sick to his stomach. The church that was in decline. This is what he said, "Be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I'll come to him and sup with him and he with me." He's not talking to the unconverted, really, in that passage. An application can be made to unconverted people, obviously. But he's talking about people in the church. People that are in decline. People that are making his stomach sick. Desperate need of restoration. He says to them, "Repent. Seek me, but repent. Turn away from that lukewarm spirit. Confess your lukewarmness to me. Confess your dullness to me. Open the door to me in repentance. Call upon me to come and restore you. I will return to you. I will minister to you. I will fellowship with you. I will commune with you. I want to get into your soul and sup with you. Repent, church. Repent." That's what he's saying. You need restoration. Seek Him with repentance, but seek Him also with hope. Because He says in that passage, if you do that, if you hear my voice, you open the door to me, that is in repentance, and I come in, I will come and I will sup with you, I will dine with you, I will minister to you, you'll hold communion with me again. What a wonderful promise. He'll draw near to us as we draw near to Him. Because He delights to do that, you see. He delights to show us mercy. He delights to restore His people. He's our shepherd. He cares for us. And so when we are in declining state, we seek Him for restoration. We seek Him with our whole heart. Get up early. Stay up late. Turn off the TV. Turn off the iPhone. Get on your face and cry out to God, "Oh Lord, restore me." Do so with repentance, but do so with hope. Because Christ loves His people. He wants to come and restore us in His grace. So there's no reason, beloved, to remain in a declining state or despondent state of soul. No reason for the sheep to remain in a cast down position. And Jesus, our great shepherd, is able and willing to restore us and revive us. We must call upon Him, bleat, and He will come. And then finally this morning, there may be some here among us or watching on Facebook Live that you may need initial restoration to God because you're still lost. You're a lost sheep. You're still astray. And you need to be restored to God's favor because at this very moment, God is your judge. He's your judge. He is not your shepherd. And you are yet under His wrath. And you need Jesus to be your shepherd. You need a shepherd to save you. To save you from your sins. To restore you to God. To come to you and minister to you and forgive you and guide you, preserve you, and lead you all the way to heaven. To put you on that pathway of righteousness. To take you into those lush green meadows that you might be able to be nourished in the things of God. That's what you need. You need salvation. You need a great shepherd. Well, Jesus died to reconcile sinners. Remember, He gave His life for the sheep. And now He lives in heaven to restore sinners to God, to bring us to God. Wouldn't it be a wonderful thing for you to be able to repeat the 23rd Psalm in the first person and be able to say, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. His mercy and goodness will follow me all the days of my life. I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." One rightly said, the blessedness of this psalm is off limits to any who reject Christ. You can't step one foot into Psalm 23 unless you belong to Christ. Well, so is the Lord your shepherd this morning? You come to Him in faith, come to Him in repentance, plead with Him to restore your soul, seek Him with all of your heart. He will be found of you. Ask Him to become your shepherd, to bind your wandering heart to Him forever, and He promises He will, and then you'll be able to dwell in the house of the Lord forever with all of Christ's beloved sheep. May God make it so. May you be able to say, "The Lord is my shepherd." Let's pray. Our Father, we thank You for Your holy word. We thank You for this wonderful psalm. And oh God, we pray that You would help everyone in this place to see the glory, the wonder, the amazing grace that is set forth in this psalm. That we would have such a wonderful shepherd, a great shepherd. The Lord Himself is our shepherd. And because of that, we will never lack anything, anything that we truly need. Lord, if there are those here, no doubt there are, that need restoration, we pray You would restore them, whether that be an initial restoration, that You would pity them and save them, or whether it's Your people that have wandered off the path of righteousness, and Lord, they need restoration. Lord, restore them in Your grace, we pray. Have mercy on us. Have mercy on us as a church. Restore us as a church even. Even as You call Laodicea to repent and to open that door of to sup with You, we pray that we would do that even now. Please help us, Lord. Draw near to us that we might draw near to You. Seal the word to our hearts, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Our benediction from God's holy word. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. Amen. Amen.